after so many years in ministry. May God continue to bless you, Sam. The passage that was read were the words of Jesus. We know it, many of us know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the longest discourse, dissertation, it's the longest of Jesus just continuously speaking. And there are so many familiar quoted passages out of it. Like the Beatitudes, love your enemies, the Lord's Prayer, teach us how to pray, Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Fasting, divorce, murder, storing up treasures in heaven, anxiousness and worry. Jesus kind of covers a lot of stuff, doesn't he? In a few chapters. He has a lot to share with us. And I would pray that you would soak the passage of Scripture that was given to you each and every week. It's difficult to preach on the entire sermon, so I'll only preach on a certain part that was read for you today. But I do anticipate that when the soap passage is put out, you know, if I'm preaching on four verses and the chapter is 20 verses, that you read all 20 verses. You don't necessarily know which verses I'm going to preach on. I could preach on all of them. I could preach on the first few. Often I don't get very far. And the Lord's just, the words are leaping off the page. My spirit's jumping. And the Sermon on the Mount is early in Jesus' ministry. Early. He's been baptized by John. He returning after a long fast. How long was the fast and the temptation? 40 days, a long fast and temptation in the desert. He calls his first disciples. Before he preaches this Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching around the Sea of Galilee in many of the towns. And he notices that he has a lot of followers. He's got a lot of people hanging out and talking to him. They would, we would call them multitudes. The scriptures say there were multitudes. There were crowds of people that were following Jesus around. So he goes up onto a mountainside and he begins to preach, begins to teach what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So who is he talking to? Who's he talking to? Well, the scriptures say he grabbed his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. There's multitudes of people following him, a big crowd. Was he talking to them? Absolutely, right? That's why he went up on a mountainside to speak to all of these people. These were the people that were eager to hear what he had to say. These were his disciples, his followers. These were people that were inquisitive about what's happening and who this guy is. So who would you say you are? Are you a disciple? Are you a follower? Are you inquisitive about this Jesus? I just want to listen from afar in the midst of the crowd. And he lays out, really, he kind of lays out some pretty cool attitudes for everyone. We call them the Beatitudes, right? Be like this, be this, blessed, right? The Beatitudes, that we're supposed to kind of like be like this, whether you're a disciple or whether you're just inquisitive about who he is or you're just trying to discover a little bit about this Jesus. He's saying right out of the gate, be like this. Blessed are those. Blessed are those, the Beatitudes. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are mournful, meek. Blessed are those that are merciful. Blessed are those that are pure in heart. Blessed are those that are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that are persecuted? Blessed in my persecution? What are you talking about, Jesus? Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I can certainly feel some rewards coming along because there's a lot of opposition and there's a lot of persecution that happens from time to time in my own personal life. Not because my hair's parted on the wrong side or because I'm wearing the wrong clothes, but because I'm a Christian. And blessed is so much more. I know that some passages of scripture would read happy, so much more than happy. So much more. See, blessed is a favor of God is upon you. It's a gift bestowed by God. A blessing of God is upon you, which brings happiness, but it's the blessing of God that is upon you. You are consecrated are those that are poor in spirit. Made holy are those that are persecuted. It's invoking of God's favor to be blessed. And God's favor upon you. God bless you. You're blessed. And I focus on particular passages of scripture. The salt and the light. The salt and the light. Because I wanted to express some of the vital teachings in the ways that shares who we are and how we are to behave, how we are to share our own faith, to receive blessing, to be blessed. Don't you want to be blessed? I want to be blessed. So some of these beatitudes are, how do I be meek? How do I be mournful? How am I blessed and consecrated and made holy in the midst of? We are the salt. So I have a slide. This one will help you a little bit. Kind of how the Lord kind of led me to this. We are the salt, the silent work of influence. I guess I didn't put that one up there, right? The salt, the silent work of influence. And we are also the light, the visible work of illumination. The salt, the silent work of influence, and the light, the visible work of illumination. Now, these two things can seem fairly insignificant, but it's part of who we are and who we're supposed to be. That which is seen and that which is unseen. We complain about our food not having enough salt. We complain about our food having too much salt. Interesting. We complain because it's too bright and it's too sunny and I got a sunburn. And we complain because it's cloudy and there's not enough sun for me to get my vitamin D intake today. Every morning, Melinda walks into the bedroom and sweeps open the blinds and there comes my inner vampire, you know. It's too bright. It's too bright. Close the blinds. Salt, barely seen. Yet too little can make things taste good. Too much ruins your food. The streets of West Palm Beach look very different during the day than they do at night when the lights are on. See, and there's the whole point. There's a noticeable presence of salt or light. There's a noticeable, right? You notice the absence thereof of salt and light. You notice. You notice if there's light, not enough or too much. You notice if there's salt, not enough or too much. Now, Christians' influence concerning salt is that oftentimes we like to assault people. So I have a slide here. It shows you kind of assault witness, right? This is assault with a deadly weapon. Now, what I would share with you is if you just take the bat out of the hand and put the Bible in, that's how we treat a lot of sinners. That's how we treat a lot of people that don't know the Lord. Assault with a deadly weapon. And I think maybe you flavored it a little bit too much. You've sprinkled a little bit too much salt around. Give me the next slide. It's preservation. Salt as a preservation. In ancient times, of course, salt was seen as a necessity of life. It was valued. It was a prized mineral. And some societies used it as money. Our English word salary comes from the Latin word salarium. salarium. And salarium refers to the Roman word when you paid a Roman soldier in salt. You paid a Roman soldier a salarium. You paid them in salt. This is a derivative of our word salary. You got paid. Elijah, 2 Kings, used salt to purify the waters of Jericho. Herod's temple had a chamber, a room set aside strictly for salt, just for ceremonial purposes and uses. The normal procedures when a child was born back in the days of Ezekiel was to rub the child with salt, cleanse them with salt. Salt was used for seasoning. Salt was used as a preservative. Salt was used as money for exchange. And it was also used as a friendship covenant. A friendship covenant. Seasoning, even though salt is small, it's hardly noticeable. It makes a huge difference. So salt is used, there's your next slide, to flavor and preserve. In order for our lives to be a living sacrifice to God, they must be preserved and seasoned with the righteousness of Christ. And in that covenant friendship relationship of salt, you find it in Numbers. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. God makes covenant with salt. In other words, it's like there's salt between us. There's salt between us. And many times, is that negative or is that positive? Well, in biblical times, that would have been a phrase that would have been positive. There's a salt between. There's salt, not a salt. There's salt between us. And the relationship is steadied and purified. It represented hospitality and the cementing of the relationship. And you, I hate to break it to you, but Jesus said it. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. What does he even mean by that? And is he talking to you? If you're one of the multitudes or a disciple or someone who's inquisitive, and he says, you are the salt of the earth. The silent witness of Christian behavior. It's the influence that you have over others' lives to season their life. Christ is saying, let your influence season other people's lives for the kingdom. Because salt changes things. A little salt goes a long ways in a big pot of stew. It only takes a little salt in an entire community. It only takes a little salt in your neighborhood. It only takes a little salt in your workplace. It only takes a little salt in your family to season it with the love of Christ. New Life Alliance Church is just a little grain of salt in the great big kingdom of God, but we have big influence. Isn't that great? I think that's great. I think though, even when you think of yourself as small, but flavorful. We're given opportunities every day. We're given big opportunities every day in your small little life. We're given big opportunities day in, day out, moment by moment. It's the simplest things in life that almost seem meaningless that add flavor to the life that's going on around you. See, it's kind of like those Beatitudes. Blessed are those that. Blessed are those that. Flavor their life in such a way. Be this. Be meek. Be merciful. Be patient. Be gracious. And why be this? So that you are blessed, consecrated by God. He will watch and oversee. Like salt, be humble. And that's the kind of the invisible stuff that kind of marinates into people's lives. And you can't really necessarily see it because it's the Holy Spirit of God at work. And sometimes it's as simple as asking someone out for lunch and spending some time with them, sprinkling some salt. Sometimes it's as simple as saying, hey, you want to have some coffee after church today over at Dunkin' Donuts? Sprinkle some salt. Flavor your life. Maybe it's a moment of actually stopping and listening to someone, and you sprinkle some salt. Or going to a birthday party that you probably really didn't want to go to, you sprinkle some salt. Maybe you send a thank you card. Maybe you find some passion in your life that you begin to do, to exalt the Lord and to bring something of significance into someone else's life, like a word of encouragement. Who couldn't use a word of encouragement? Who couldn't use a thank you card in the mail? Who couldn't use someone knowing, hey, just prayed for you today, just letting you know? Sprinkle some salt. Prayer has not been outlawed in the public yet. Prayer has not been outlawed in public yet. Pray for your meal out loud, in the open, in a restaurant. Sprinkle some salt. Leave some flavor wherever you go. Because I can promise you this, you are, wherever you go, there you are, leaving some flavor. And some people, they leave a bad taste in your mouth, don't they? Agree or disagree? Some people do that. Everybody's leaving a flavor behind, right? Here's your next slide. The salt is no good if it never leaves the shaker. It's only a decoration on the table. A Christian who says, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God and I am the salt of the earth, but it never leaves the shaker. You're just a Christian decoration for your church. You must sprinkle the love and the hope and the peace that you have. Don't be a decoration. Don't be just a decoration. God's asking more of you than that. You are the salt of the earth. Now, we can deny the function of the salt in our lives all that we want. We can deny the salt function in witnessing when we fail to mingle. Ready? This is tough. When you fail to mingle with people that are lost. When you fail to mingle with people that are lost. You're choosing to not be salt to the lost. You're intentionally not doing that. Yet God would say, you're the salt of the earth. Part of the problem is that, you know, the people that are lost, they don't think like us, they don't act like us, they don't vote like us, they don't talk like us, they don't dress like us, they don't eat like us. And so really, I don't want to be around those kind of people. Good thing Jesus didn't say that about you. You're the salt of the earth. And the problem that many of us have when we start to mingle with the lost is we take on the behaviors of the lost. And you become just as lost, and you lose your saltiness. And what good is it if you lose your saltiness? Because you ain't getting it back. Well, that's just what Jesus says. You can deny it. But the reality is we're supposed to challenge each other and encourage each other to be the salt of the earth. Choose to be a part of fellowship. Choose to be a witness. To deny the salt function of seasoning and preservation is to deny the principles of the kingdom of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit that is within you. You hold back the Holy Spirit of God that wants to work within you. We're to rub up against the world that they may take on our flavor. But what happens? We take on their stench. This is problematic for the Christian community, the church. This is problematic, right? We need to be able to rub up against it. Rub up against the sinner, rub up against the lost, rub up against those that think different, act different, vote different, right? We're supposed to be able to do that and handle that. Because you are the salt. You are the flavor that they're supposed to take on. What flavor are you? I'm a salty dog. Yes, I am. If you don't season those around you with the love of Christ, who's going to? Who's going to? If you're not flavoring your kids with salt, who's going to? You're not flavoring your spouse with the love of Christ, who's going to? With your coworkers? Your friends? If not you, then who? God has you where he has you to be the salt right where you are. Be salty. And Jesus, on the hillside, speaking to the multitudes, speaking to his disciples, those that are inquisitive, every person in a different place, looking out over the multitudes, he knows. He knows there's government corruption. He knows there's disintegration in the family home. He knows. He sees it crumbling. He sees its rottenness. He sees it's poor. He sees its injustice. He sees all the dishonesty. He sees all the political manipulations. He sees the weak and the hungry. He sees the Jew and the Gentile. He sees the world. And for his love for the multitudes, he says, go be salt. You be salt. Me? Yes, you. Be salt. Yeah, but the government's corrupted. Be salt. Yeah, but you know, these people, they just be salt. Yeah, but they're so far gone, they ain't never come in the church. You be the salt in the church to them. You. Jesus sees it all. Already seen it all. Already been part of it all. Already knows all of that. And he still tells you, go be the salt. But here's the problem, folks. You can't give away what you don't have. You can't give away what you don't have. And Christ's love will challenge you. Will challenge you in deep, spiritual, personal ways. Love will inspire you and love will challenge you. This kind of love that Christ has for the multitude. Are you sure you want to be Christ-like? It's in harmony with the Holy Spirit of God. And it flavors your entire life. All of that which is around you. And it sheds blessings upon those that are around you. See, folks, you can't hang around me for very long without Jesus coming up into the conversation. That's just the way it's going to be. You're not going to hang around me for very long, and I'm going to be saying, God bless you. I'm going to be saying, hey, I'm going to pray about that for you. Oh, I hear you complaining about your wife. Yeah, my wife does the same thing. Just whips open those curtains every morning. Ah! I relate. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for you. Remember Lot's wife? What happened to her coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Those that are biblical and got some knowledge, what? What happened to her? He turned into salt, right? How did that happen? She looked back. She looked back at what she was missing. She looked back at the world. She looked back at all that flesh and looked back at all that pleasure. She looked back. God said, come forward. Keep your eyes on me. And you looked back. Love will challenge you. Then there's this, we are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. There's your second one, enlightenment. This is kind of the Christian's verbal testimony. A little bit different. Let me read you this definition of what of light. When light energy ceases to move, when light energy ceases to move, It is because it has been absorbed by matter. And it's no longer light. Is that too much for you? Am I getting too scientific? Be more theological, Pastor. Yeah, listen, you're the light of the world. Oh, so what's light? Well, when light energy ceases to move, it is because it is absorbed by the matter that is around it, and it ceases to become light. See, it's like this. It can't just flash the lights on and they stay on. See, the light that you're looking at, the lights that are hitting me in the eyes, and the lights that lighten this room is continuously moving. If we turn the lights off, it ceases. The reason being is all the light has been absorbed. All the light is being absorbed. All the light is being absorbed. That's the only reason you can distinguish colors and distinguish patterns and distinguish things. That's right. It's the only reason. It's because light continues to move, right? I don't walk into my kitchen, hit the lights, and turn them off and think that the room is filled with light. It was filled with light and then dissipated. Why? Because it got all absorbed. It got all absorbed by all the matter that is around it. And light? Light is a symbol of divine presence. And it keeps moving. It keeps moving. The Holy Spirit of God continues to generate, continues. It continues to move. And Jesus described himself even as the light of the world. Who's the true source of light? Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? A lot of people are living in a lot of fear. They don't have the light. A lot of people are living in a lot of fear because the lights are off and they're walking around in darkness. Economic fears, political fears, physical fears, wars and rumors of wars, sickness, disease, tragedy, trauma, addictions, you name it. It's in your households too, just like it is all over this place. And there is so much opportunity for us to shine. The question is, are you turned on? Are you turned on? Did the pastor just ask me if I was turned on? Oh, yes, I did. Here's your next slide. That's lit, right? You got this phrase? You heard this phrase? That's lit. Got to be a young person's phrase, right? That's a new terminology. That's lit. I don't know. A decade ago it was that's hot. Now it's that's lit, right? Know that phrase? 30 years ago, it meant you were drunk. Anybody remember that phrase? Oh, yeah, I've been lit a few times, Pastor. Yeah, I remember that. It lit up like a Christmas tree. He was drunk. Well, the generation got a hold of that's lit. That's lit. Jesus is lit. Means exciting. Excellent, thrilling, exceptional. That's lit. It's turning into quite the sermon, isn't it? Jesus, pastor asking me if I'm turned on. And the reason I'm asking that is because a lot of Christians are flashing the pan. They're flashing the pan. And the room's not going to stay lit. Your family's not going to stay lit. Your workspace isn't going to stay lit. You're a flash in the pan. And what is that? What's a flash in the pan? Well, you see him in church for a couple weeks, never see him again. See him in church for a couple months, never see him again. And maybe you see him Christmas, Easter, never see him again. Poof, they're gone. And I wonder what sometimes that is. And I think it's an attractiveness to the world. It's an attractiveness to want to look back. And go, you know, I keep thinking about this, you know, saltiness. I keep thinking about this light of Christ. I keep feeling this draw towards something bigger that I can't necessarily even explain. I keep feeling this sense of being drawn to it. But you know what? Gambling is so pleasurable. Heroin, I just can't seem to break it. But I get this sense of like I'm being drawn over here, but there's an attractiveness to this world. There's an attractiveness to the greed and the pride and the lust and the drugs and the gluttony. And you say, if you think of those things as bad things, but when you're in the midst of them, man, that's what you're living for. I know, I've been every one of those. Maybe you are too. Maybe you've been there. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. We even talked about this in Sunday school. This is how I know me and Spencer and I are, the Holy Spirit is working, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that a great place to walk? Isn't that a great place to be? Walking fully in the light. We're called to have friendships and witness to our friends, to speak security, to speak safety, to speak hope that's found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in this world. It's not found in my pride. It's not found in the lust. It's not found in more money. It's not found in any of those things. It's found in Jesus Christ, your Creator. And it's hard to do. It's very hard to do, to be a light to someone else when you're walking in the fear. It's very hard to be the light to someone else when you're walking in the darkness of depression and despair. Yet you'll claim your salvation and have a hard time walking and living it out. And this is where most people either fall all the way in to Christ, or they turn into a pillar of salt and they move back and look back. Problem is, we keep shutting off our light. Are you turned on? Many people are turned off. Bink. And sometimes they're turned off by those that have too much salt, or they're way too bright, and they get turned off themselves. You follow me? You understand what I'm saying? Here's your next slide. There's a purpose and a functions for the light, and that's to expose darkness and to guide. Darkness is expelled as soon as the light hits it. You recognize and understand, right? More science for you. There's no such thing as darkness. It's the absence of light. You know I'm speaking the truth, right? That's how we define it. People are not aware that they're even in the darkness. They're not even aware that they're in the darkness until they see the light. People who were sitting in darkness saw great light. That's Isaiah. We talk about that every Christmas, right? I saw the light, I saw the light, no more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. How about you? Maybe you know this one. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I hope those words resonate and stick in your head all week long. Come Wednesday morning, you're stepping out of the shower and you're going, this little light of mine. You're saying, you're going to hate me and God's going to be smiling so brightly. The question is, does your life help people see more clearly? Does my life reflect the light, illuminate those that are around me? Am I a bright, continuous source of light? Or am I a flash in the pan? Am I a continuous source of light, or am I a spark? Am I a witness? Are you turned on? When you walk into a room, does it brighten up, or have you just brought in a cloud? It says a lot about you, about how others perceive you. That's a little bit of self-awareness you might want to ask yourself when you walk into a room. What happens? Oh, God, look who's here. Oh, God, look who's here. Some people are light. Some people have a dark cloud. And light is to serve as a guide, serves as a beacon. Airports have runway lights, don't they, Sam? Yeah, many a night landing. Thank goodness there was some lights. You're driving in West Palm Beach at night, better have your lights on. Hope you have your lights on. We're supposed to be that which guides people who are in the darkness. Point them in the right way. Light is to be seen. We're not supposed to be secret agent Christians. Christians are not to hide in the comfort. Oh, I don't know why you gave me this, Lord. Christians are not to hide in the comfort and complacency of their own churches. We need to be light at all times, in all places. Our light shines not that people will be attracted to us and our personality and our hairstyle, but they'll be attracted to the light of Christ that dwells within us, the Holy Spirit of God, the flavor of our life that's around us. People will say, man, that tastes good. I like that. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the whole point. You are the light of the world. This is the Holy Spirit of God at work. And you are the light. Ready? You're the light that expels the darkness. It's sad sometimes when you expose people's darkness and call them on it. They don't like that. They're not interested in being guided into the light. They want to turn around and stay in the dark. Much more comfortable there. They feel safer there, perhaps. I've watched it over many, many years. Close friends choose darkness over light. They sever friendships. Watch Christians walk away from their talents being given to God and turn them over to the world and say, man, I want the women and I want the drugs and I want the money. And they take God-given talent and choose the darkness. I've seen it way too many times. I've seen the people lose their way because of others letting their light go out, influenced by the darkness. The clouds come in, cast a shadow, and they stay there in depression and despair, and they just live that way over and over, day in and day out. And there's a beacon of light calling for them to come into the light. They don't want to come into the light. Many people do not want to come simply because it means that there must be some change. They want to choose to live in sin. They choose darkness. It's familiar. It's comfortable. It's a little bit easier. I don't have to be exposed for who I am, a sinner, someone who's done wrong, someone who's guilty, whatever the scenarios are, drug addictions and divorces and you name it. I thank God that I didn't stay in the darkness, but I came into the light. Anybody else? Can I get an amen? Anybody else? See, walking in the light is good. Walking in the light is good, and we need to let people know coming into the light is good. It is good. I've felt the rejection many times. People do walk to the other side of the street because they know I'm a Christian, even more so when they find out I'm a minister. Man, they run, right? But I've watched this as well. I've watched the light of Christ come into people's lives. And I have seen addictions broken. I have seen chains stripped away from people's lives. I have seen burdens lifted off the heaviness of the souls in people's lives as they come into the light. They're finally free. They're no longer a slave to fear. They come into the light and God blesses them and honors them. I've seen marriages restored, relationships renewed. I've seen the guilty given grace, and I am one of those. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I can't thank him enough. I have no interest in turning around and looking at what I've left behind. I have an interest in discovering a deeper, brighter light. Anyone with me? And then there's influence. Influence, trying to bring this home. All this salt and light is so that we can have influence into the world, both seen and unseen, both verbally and just like planting a seed. The differences between salt and light witnessing, it's crucial that we begin to kind of understand the differences. Salt works and expands itself very silently. Light is bright. It's almost literally many times in your face. It's visible. It works openly. People need to see the salt and the light in our own lives. You are the salt. You are the light into the world. They need to see how your acquaintance with Jesus Christ seasons your life, illuminates your life. And they may respond to that. They may respond negatively. They may respond positively, but they will respond to the salt and to the light of your life. Let me pray with you. Let's pray. Now is the time to be the salt of the earth, and now is the time to be the light of the world, to shine with the glory of God that he has given us. Father, in this place, I pray that your word would penetrate deep into our hearts and deep into our minds. That, Father, church service wouldn't be just some rote thing that we go to and, you know, we stand, we sit, we kneel, we pray. Father, I'm here because of you. Desire your presence, your light in our lives. Would you fill us with the Holy Spirit of God? Would you show us a new way? Would you empower us to live as you desire us to live, as the salt of the earth and light of the world? We can only do it with you. Guide and lead and inspire in the name of your Son. Amen.